We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm thankful for the work of God in my own life. I might give a little bit of that testimony tomorrow in the presentation, but a lot of the key decisions that were made in my life in regard to surrender, in regard to ministry and different things happened in the context of a Christian camp or a Christian retreat, that kind of a setting, and I'm thankful that God uses those opportunities in our lives. Certainly, it's had a big impact on my life, and I'm really thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve God on the mission field. It's the greatest privilege in the world to understand the will of God and do it. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful for the patience and the graciousness of God in my life. You know, you're never beyond the point where God does not any longer have a plan to do something with your life. I'm really thankful for his patience and his just really long suffering with all of us. And God has a plan for your life. God wants you to know that. God wants you to fulfill that. It's a spiritual calling that has an impact on people. And you might be a doctor, you might be a teacher, you might be a mechanic, you might be some other profession, but there's a calling on our lives that goes beyond all of those things that has a spiritual impact on people, whether that's in sharing the gospel, whether that's in encouraging somebody, whether that's in discipling somebody or being a missionary or a preacher or somebody like that. And you got to know what that is, and you got to have a sense of that, and you got to fulfill that with your life. That's an incredibly important thing wherever you're at in life. And I certainly, God has brought me through a number of different things in my own life, and I'm thankful for the privilege to serve as a missionary over there in Hungary and be in a missions conference. We spoke on Sunday afternoon about this promise that God gave of the indwelling Holy Spirit and just how central that is to Christianity. And you know, this concept of spirit-powered living, this concept of revival in our day, that's not just a 21st century revivalist idea. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it's at the core of what God wanted to do with the people of Israel. It really is the central plan of God in human history to live inside you and me and give us his victory and his power and his personal life and his presence with us. That's an absolutely beautiful thing. And the Bible describes that as a journey in many different illustrations in his word. It's the command to walk in the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And this life of dependence on God and this life of experiencing the power of God on your life is in many ways a journey of different steps that you take in your life. It's a journey of faith. As the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And the grace of God, the glory of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's these steps of faith that you and I take in dependence on, in belief and understanding of the Bible, in dependence on God. Those steps of faith are the journey that God has for us. And I think there's probably nobody in the Bible that illustrates that in many ways more than Abraham in the Old Testament. And Abraham had a literal walk of faith. I mean, he got out of his house there in Ur, and he literally walked all the way through the Fertile Crescent there, through Haran and Paran and all of this, and down into the land of Canaan. And Abraham's life really illustrates for us this concept of a journey of faith. And see, the reality is, in the journey of faith, in this experience of seeing God use your life by his grace and his power, there is always an exit door to that journey. That's one of the realities of this. You know, serving God is never an automatic thing in anybody's life. Following God, fulfilling the will of God for your life is never an automatic thing. And see, no matter where you are in Christianity, no matter where you are on this journey of faith in your life, I can guarantee you several things according to the Bible about that, but one thing that I guarantee you about that is that there is always an exit door to that journey. And see, if you think through the history of Christianity, through the history of modern missions, You think about any of the men that have been greatly used by God and the women that have been greatly used by God on the mission field anywhere. You can go through their lives and you can learn and you can see, wow, you know, there was that exit door in their life. And here was that opportunity for them to maybe say goodbye to all of that and say, I don't want that anymore for my life. And see, the people whom we remember, the people who had God's hand on their life throughout their life, the people who consistently walked with God, they have this one thing in common, and it's this, that those who are used by God and his servants are those who consistently refuse the opportunity to return back from this journey of faith. The Christian life, in many ways, is a really simple thing. You know, those of us who are serving on the mission field today, you know, we're not on the mission field because we're just exceptional people. We're on the mission field because throughout the course of our life, in front of us was this exit door that was there all the time. And see, the only reason that we're doing something for God today is that those of us who were still in his service doing something for him consistently said no to that exit door throughout that process. You know, there's a lot of things about being a missionary that are really hard, and you know, you can't necessarily write all of those things in a prayer letter. Okay, it doesn't usually work like that. Okay, you know, we put the cute little pictures of Andrew in there and the little videos of him walking and you know throwing balls and stuff like that. Okay, we don't put video clips in the prayer letters of the exit door and everything that goes on in the mission field. Okay, all the junk that goes on in the mission field. All right, and there's a lot of junk out there. Okay, I mean, you try to minister to people, you try to do anything for God, and you know, you'll experience that. And see, I could go through names of people that I grew up with. I could go through names of people that graduated from Baptist College of Ministry, as I did from the seminary there, who are no longer going the direction that they were going even 10 years ago when I knew them, because they went through that exit door at some point. And Abraham had an exit door too. We find in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham responded to the call of God by faith. We begin that in verse number 8, and we really learn the nature of the call of God here in these few verses. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles and tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, there's a few things we learn about the call of God and the will of God from this passage in Abraham's life. First of all, the results of God's call are in the future. You know, God has a long-term plan for your life. He really does. You know, God looks down from heaven and he doesn't just see all of the day-to-day things that go on in our lives. He sees like 10 years in the future, 100 years in the future. He sees what impact my life and your life is going to have far into the future. And the results of that call of God and our surrender to that are in the future. A lot of them. And it was that way with Abraham. You know, Abraham's descendants didn't leave Egypt until about 430 years after him, after they went down there. And that was quite a few years after Abraham's death as well. You know, we're talking hundreds of years into the future. God's plan that he laid out for Abraham in the Old Testament came to fruition. And see, you have no idea. And you and I have no idea the future impact in our world that our little decisions of surrender and faith have. We have no idea those things. We learned a little bit about that on a Sunday morning, the concept of investing your life. And see, that will of God, that calling, that spiritual calling that he has for your life has results far into the future. It says in verse number 8 that Abraham was going to after receive that land for an inheritance. It was a long time after. And really, Abraham himself, you know, there's eschatological implications to that. But, you know, Abraham physically never really occupied the land of Canaan. He never occupied that as his home. He will someday, okay, when Jesus comes back. But see, Those results of that decision were in the future. There's another thing that we see, though, about the call of God here, and that's that the circumstances of God's call on your life many times are unknown. Abraham had never been to Canaan before. The Bible uses the phrase in the end of verse 8, he went out not knowing whither he went. That's kind of an interesting way to put that. I mean, he leaves Ur. He leaves this huge, influential, rich city there in the cradle of civilization there in Chaldea. And he starts walking, not even knowing where he's going, per se. He's never been to Canaan before. He's never met anybody from Canaan before. He has no idea what it's like in that country. He has no idea even the geography, maybe, of that country. I'm not sure how much people understood about the world and that kind of thing in Abraham's day. But, you know, there were a lot of things that he didn't know about this journey. He didn't know everything that was going to happen in that journey. He had no idea whether there was going to be a famine in the land a few years after this. He had no idea whether he was going to experience this pressure to go down into Egypt and escape the famine. He had no idea that Hagar was going to become part of his family through that. He had no idea the different conflicts that he was going to have with his nephew. He had no idea what the people were like living there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had no idea what his relationships were going to be like with the Philistines living over there. And, you know, there were a lot of things he didn't know about this, but he obeyed, and he went out. And see, the will of God and the calling of God always works like that. You see, God doesn't always lay out in front of you everything that's going to happen if you surrender your life to him. He doesn't always do that. Now, we have some general ideas about that, that Jesus has given us in the New Testament, but you have no idea what God is going to do with your life. And see, the call of God is always like that. If you're looking for security in the call of God, if you're looking for this heavenly vision where God just kind of lays out everything that's going to happen in your future, God usually doesn't do that, okay? I surrendered to preach when I was about 23 years old. And see, you know, I'd never been to Hungary before at that point. I had no idea what people were like over there. I had no idea what it was like to learn the language there. I had no idea the challenges that we were going to face in the last 4 years over there. You know, honestly, if I had known all those things, I probably would have thought twice, okay, about going over to Hungary. I mean, I'll just be honest with you, all right? If I had known how difficult that language was, if I had known how interesting, that's a good word for it maybe, how interesting it is to work with other people on the mission field, you know, if I had known all those things, I might have reconsidered this idea of going and being a missionary in Hungary. And see, Abraham just went. And the call of God, you don't always know all the circumstances. And there's a third thing we learn about the call of God. Not only are the results of it in the future, not only are the circumstances unknown, the journey is a never-ending journey. In verse number 9, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, and he dwelt in tabernacles. He dwelt in tents. He moved from place to place in that land, apart from his failure in Egypt and then with the Philistines and this kind of thing. He basically spent his life going around the land of Canaan, moving his cattle and all his sheep and all this stuff that he had from place to place throughout that land for his entire life. That journey of faith never ended. You know, it doesn't matter what you've accomplished for God in your life in the past. God's will for your life has not stopped, and it is still his desire to do something powerful through your life for however long you have. It's a never-ending journey. There's always something more that God wants to do through my life and your life. God is never done with this thing. It's not like, well, God, you know, I put in this 10 years of my life as a Sunday school teacher, or I put in this, you know, these 20 years on the mission field, or I did this or that with my life in the past, and, you know, I'm just going to kind of retire from that and just kind of, you know, I'm going to relax here. You see, God's journey, this journey of faith is never ending. It never stops. It never stopped for Abraham. What we find as well, fourthly, that the conclusion of this journey of faith is really in eternity. That, you know, verse 10 is just really amazing to me. The Bible says that what motivated Abraham to keep walking around the land of Canaan for his whole life was that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was really looking for in life. And, you know, he didn't find that in the land of Canaan, all right? You know, in all those journeys walking around the land of Canaan, okay, he never saw this, this city pop down from heaven. Okay, you know, here's the city that God made. Here's heaven is really what this is talking about. You know, here's this heavenly city, okay, and now I can go live in it. You see, Abraham never saw this, what God describes here in verse number 10. But it was the reality of that heavenly city that motivated Abraham to continue down this journey of faith. You see, the conclusion to the will of God for your life is in eternity. There is a goal that you and I have to live for, and it's not everything that's wrapped up in this life. I guarantee you that. This is all going to end someday. You see, everything that you and I pour into this world is all going to get burned up someday. But see, there is a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself, and it's going to last forever. And the only things that are going to matter in that city are the spiritual eternal impact that you and I had on other people. And see, for Abraham, that was a generational impact that his life had. And he's forever remembered in the Bible as the father of faith. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's forever the father of faith to those that believe. His life had an eternal impact. That would be something to live for. To have your life have an eternal impact. And then finally, we see that the author of the will of God, the author of this call, God himself, is faithful. You know, whatever God calls you to do, he's going to be faithful to do it. As he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Abraham and Sarah were facing this impossible promise of having a child together. It was impossible. It was so impossible that at one point Sarah actually laughs when God and his angels there tell her, a year from now you're going to have this child. And she laughs about it. That's what Isaac's name means. It means laughter. And you know, they eventually, kind of said, well, the joke's on us. And they named him that when he was born and this kind of thing. She laughed about it. It was absolutely impossible, but God was faithful to that. It says in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, this is one of the greatest things about the will of God is the faithfulness of the God who calls us to do what he wants us to do. He never gives up on that plan. And see, even though there may be obstacles in that plan, there may be difficulties in that plan, God never gives up on that plan. And see, whatever God intends to do, whether it's through a Christian camp or whether it's through a mission on the mission field or through a church like this one, whatever God intends to do, he's going to finish that. God never gives up on that plan. God never says, well, you know, this is just too impossible and, you know, there's too many difficulties and see, people just don't want to respond and this and that. And, you know, God never gives up on this plan. I'm really thankful for that. God never gives up on his plan for your life. He's faithful to that. And he's going to complete it. You know, if God wants you to be a discipler, you know, God is going to be faithful to complete that. He's going to give you people to disciple. If God wants you to share the gospel with folks, he's going to be faithful to carry that out. He's going to lead you to people that are ready and willing to be saved. And it might not be everybody, but God is going to be faithful to this plan, see? That's the call of God. The results of the call of God are in the future. The circumstances might be unknown. The journey never ends. The conclusion of that is in eternity. And God, the author of that call, is absolutely faithful. The call of God is a beautiful thing. And, you know, it's easy to read about this in the life of Abraham and see, well, you know, it all worked out for Abraham, and that's really great. But, you know, what if God doesn't do that for me? And see, you know, the reality is that the God that did all these things with Abraham is the same God that calls us to accomplish something spiritually through his church in this day. He hasn't changed. And see, the nature of the will of God hasn't changed. The nature of this journey of faith has not changed. And see, when God makes these promises, they are powerful promises. Jesus. You know, you have no idea what God can do through your life if you believe him and let him take full control of this. There is no end. You know, the Bible says that God, in the context of his work through the church in Ephesians chapter 3 there, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." There's no end to what God could do through your life. We find in verse number 12 the results of Abraham believing God's promise. It says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." You know, there's a nation of Israel today. There's a physical nation of Israel today because one man believed God, and he had a supernatural child, okay? Isaac. One man! There's a whole nation today because he did that. And his son Isaac inherited that same attitude of faith toward God, and he prayed for God to open the womb of his wife Rebekah, who was also barren. And see, that little family, beginning with Abraham, they made really some really basic decisions of faith. It really wasn't a complicated thing, okay? Believe that you're going to have a child. I mean, that was the decision of faith. And, you know, there was more to this child. You know, believe that this child is going to be the promised Messiah that's going to bless all the nations of the world and all this kind of stuff. But it was a really simple decision of faith, yet it had an impact on thousands and millions of people today. And see, it's not just a physical seed that Abraham produced through his decision of faith in the promise of God, but there was a spiritual seed from that too. It says in verse number 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Who were the "these" there? You know, that's a really interesting question in this passage. Now, you could say it refers to Abel and Enoch and Noah and all these people that have already been mentioned. But see, the author of the book of Hebrews is going to list a whole bunch of other people after this. Okay, so it's not just referring to all of these heroes of faith in general. It's referring to the seed of Abraham specifically. You see, not every Jew and not every descendant of Abraham believed the promises of God, but there was a spiritual seed among those people. There was a generational impact of what Abraham did. It describes this group of people in verse number 13 that they saw the promises afar off and were persuaded of them. You know, Abraham's decision of faith gave birth to this spiritual seed among the Jewish people that were persuaded of the promises of God. And you can read about all those people in the Old Testament. All of those people were descendants of Abraham, by and large. There's a few Gentiles in there, like Rahab and other people, okay? But, you know, by and large, those were all children of Abraham that did all those things in the Old Testament. All of those prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these men, all those kings that you read about that did incredible things for God, Hezekiah and Joash and Josiah and David and all those men, they're all part of that spiritual seed. They were persuaded of those promises, the reality of God and his truth, the same way that Abraham was. They weren't just persuaded of them, though. They, in verse number 13, they embraced them. You know, that would be something if, because of your steps of faith in your life, people around you, maybe even your children, were not only convinced of the truth of the Bible, but they embraced it. There's not a lot of that today, really. There's not a lot of young people that actually embrace the truth of the Word of God, that say, "This is going to be the most important thing to me in my life. I'm going to believe this promise. I'm going to hang on to the promises God has made in his word, and I'm never going to let go of that my whole life." There's very few people like that. But see, Abraham's decision of faith produced a generation, successive generations of people in Israel who didn't just know the truth of God, but they embraced it. And they didn't just embrace it, but the Bible says in verse 13 that this remnant of believing people, they confessed publicly that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That confession made the promise real to them, but it also made the promise distinct to the world around them. That's the impact of Abraham's faith here. He produced a generation of people that were willing to say to this lost world, "Hey, I don't belong here. I'm living for eternity." You know, wouldn't that be something if we had a generation of young people today who would say, "I don't belong on this planet. I don't belong in this world. I don't belong in this society. I belong in heaven, and I'm going to live there forever. And I'm not like all of you. I'm different." That would be something. That's what this decision of Abraham produced. It produced generations of people who were willing to embrace the truth of the Bible and declare that in their world. "I'm living for a different eternity than you are." They declared it physically. I mean, they occupied that land in Canaan. They adopted eventually that Mosaic law, that code, and that lifestyle that made them very, very, very different from everybody else living in that place in the world, okay? They were willing to do that. That was the legacy of Abraham's faith. You know, there are people all over this world that could be impacted by your testimony of your life in believing the word of God and depending on God and having his hand on your life and doing something powerful through you. There are people all over the place in your family. There are people in this church. There are people around you that can be impacted by that. That's a powerful thing. That's what God wants to do. See? But there's a phrase here in verse number 15, that in some ways is a warning to the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, these Jewish Christians that are struggling with a lot of questions, especially how to respond to the Jewish culture around them in light of Christianity and the pressure that came because of those things. And the writer says this in verse number 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." That's really sobering, if you think about it. There's always an exit door in the will of God. There always is. See, God doesn't twist anybody's arm and make them be a missionary or make them be a disciple or a Christian worker. God doesn't twist anybody's arm and make them do that. There's always an exit door. There was an exit door for Abraham. You can go through the history of the Old Testament and his family. You know, there was an exit door with his son, Isaac, and who he was going to marry. That was a really big exit door. The only people that Abraham knew were back in Chaldea, by and large. Okay. And if you're going to talk about, you know, who you're going to get to marry your son, where you're going to find this girl from, the pool of people was really, really, really small. It was very small, okay? It was smaller than, like, the smallest Christian Bible college out there in America, okay? I mean, this pool of ladies that Isaac could have married, potentially, okay? It was, I mean, realistically, it was like a handful of ladies, okay? You know, it would have been very easy for Abraham to go back to his family in Ur, the bigger family, all of his, you know, cousins and aunts and uncles and all these people, and go find somebody for Isaac back there. There are a whole lot more women back there. But in the plan of God and in God's sovereignty, he brought Abraham and his dad and his brothers and sisters out of Ur to a certain extent. They stopped in Haran, and they named that after one of their relatives and so forth. But there was this remnant of people in Abraham's family that weren't completely connected back in Ur anymore. And it was from that little group of people living there that God provided a wife for Isaac. That's pretty incredible. Abraham had an opportunity to return. You know, This business of finding people to marry, you know, this is where this thing breaks down a lot of times. You know, if you're a young person, you want to find somebody to marry, there's lots of people on this. There's like 7.8 billion people on this planet, okay? It's not hard to find that, okay? But you want to marry somebody in the will of God. You want to marry somebody who's going to assist you in what God has called you to do with your life. You want to marry somebody who's going to encourage you spiritually. That's a really small group of people out there, okay? And there's an opportunity to return and see. Abraham believed that God was going to provide the right kind of wife for his son Isaac. That's incredible. You know, there were opportunities for the children of Israel to return time after time after time. Usually Egypt is the place they go back to. But, you know, there's always an exit door to this thing. You want to accomplish something for God with your life. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be opportunities to say, you know what, you know, I've done such and such with my life, and now I'm going to step out of this because I don't really want this anymore. This isn't worth it anymore. That door is always going to be there. And see, there are people all over this planet that, you know, they may still have the title of missionary, they may still have the title of pastor, they may still have the title of Sunday school teacher, they may still have the title of deacon, they may still have the title of Christian worker, they may still have the title of faithful church member and so forth. But see, on the inside, okay, they went through the exit door a long time ago in terms of this journey of faith. And see, there might still be a shell on the outside of Christian work and Christian activity, but on the inside, there is no longer this vital connection of faith and this power and this life of the Spirit of God there. That's gone. Because they went through that door, that exit door, and said, you know, this life of faith and surrender to God, I'm not going to keep going down this path anymore. See, God doesn't close that exit door. He actually doesn't. He leaves it right there, okay, most of the time. And for Abraham, he had the opportunity to return. But see, there's a reward for remaining on that journey. And that's found in verse number 16. But now they, these faithful remnant, these people that believe the promises, embrace them and confess this, they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, and this is the reward of this, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus said it this way, whosoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. But whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the angels of God in heaven. That's pretty powerful. Can you imagine being there in heaven and having Jesus Christ himself call your name? And say, Mike, I want you to stand right here. And to have Jesus Christ articulate in front of all the angels in heaven the steps of faith that Mike took in his life by the grace of God. And it's really the glory of God anyway. And we're going to cast all those crowns at Jesus' feet ultimately. But Jesus is going to call out those people by name who allowed him to live his life through them. And who laid down their lives and their ambition and their problems and their confusion and their hang-ups and said, Jesus, I want you to do something with my life. Jesus is going to confess those people in heaven. There's a reward for this. See, there's a lot that hinges on that exit door. Okay, you know, you go through that door, yes, you can get all the pressure out of your life. You can get maybe some of the problems out of your life. Maybe you can get some of the stress and the strain of serving God and being in the ministry. You can get some of that out of your life if you want to walk through that door. But see, when you walk through that door, you forfeit everything that Jesus wants to give you at that day. It's a big deal, okay? There's a reward for this. And in the following chapter, and this is really what it comes down to here, in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews really details pretty explicitly how this happens. Okay. He says in verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a lot of reasons why people return. There's a lot of reasons why people walk through the exit door and say no to this life of faith and surrender and doing the will of God for your life. One of those things has to do with this weight and sin that easily besets us. You know, no issue in your life is worth not having the hand of God on your life. That's the honest truth, okay? No pleasure, no sin out there in this world is worth not having the hand of God on your life. I remember God getting a hold of that in my life as a 17-year-old kid at a Christian camp meeting before school started at the Christian school I attended. And I remember thinking, man, I don't want my life to just not mean anything for God for eternity. I want my life to mean something for God. And all of this bitterness that I had in my heart toward different people, especially toward mom and dad, you know, I realized in that time, God opened my eyes to this, you know, none of that is worth not having the hand of God on my life. There is no sin, there is no weight, there is no unresolved relationship, there is no unconfessed sin, there is no unforgiven offense, there is no nothing out there that is worth not having the hand of God on your life laid aside. Then he says this in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. He uses Jesus' example of this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, there's an example of faith. There's an author of faith that is greater even than Abraham, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider, verse number 3, for consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, or lose heart in your minds, be discouraged in your minds. You know, a lot of times we have the opportunity to return or to go through that exit door because of the contradictions of sinful people. Now, this is the part I think that's the hardest about all this. Why on earth does God let the people around me do what they do? I will never know. Have you ever felt that way? I have felt that way. You know, why doesn't God just stop people from doing the stupid stuff that they do? Why doesn't God just make everybody like me and get along with me, you know? Well, God gives us the example here of Jesus Christ and the contradiction, the opposition of sinners that, or the hostility of sinners that was demonstrated against himself. That was pretty bad. Jesus actually did nothing wrong. You know, a lot of times you and I are like, you know, maybe a small percentage of the problems in our lives, okay? Maybe it's 50%. I don't know. Sometimes it's bigger, all right, if we would be honest. But, you know, for Jesus Christ, he was like 0% of the problem, okay? And yet he endured this hostility of people against himself. They rejected his message. I mean, nobody preached like Jesus ever preached. I mean, he preached perfectly. There was nothing whatsoever you could ever criticize about Jesus' preaching, and yet they did, okay? They found problems with it. They didn't like his lifestyle. They complained that he fellowshipped with publicans and sinners. They complained that he did this and that. And it, you know, you read the story through the Gospels, and it's almost like this constant barrage of people who come up with all these absurd arguments against Jesus. I mean, they came to the point where, you know, demons were getting cast out of people left and right, and the only thing that they could say about it was, well, you know, he must be indwelt by Satan, okay? And they said really stupid stuff like that. I mean, absurd stuff. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, that part is really tough. And, you know, people do a lot of really stupid things. And you and I do a lot of stupid things, too, if we would all be honest, okay? And see, a lot of times that exit door has to do with other people. Probably 99% of the time it has to do with other people. you know, especially in the ministry. Jesus Christ certainly experienced that. But see, God has a plan in all of that. And he says here in verse number 5, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" See, there's a whole lot of people in my life that I wish God would chasten, but see, that's not actually what this is talking about. Okay, it's talking about me, all right? That's what it's talking about, all right? That situation in my life that's so difficult, that person in my life that is so difficult, that other person that maybe I work together with in the ministry that is so difficult and doing all these absurd, contradictory, hostile things maybe, that's part of something that God is doing in my life? Honestly? Now, Jesus didn't need to be corrected. Sometimes we think of this word chastening only in kind of a punitive aspect of God correcting people. But see, you know, Jesus Christ didn't have to get corrected for anything, all right? He was perfect. But the Bible tells us in chapter 2 of this same book that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He experienced practically what it was like to have people oppose him in following the will of God. He experienced all of the difficulty, all of the opposition, all of the stupid stuff that people did in his life. And he experientially learned what it's like to obey God in this world. In the same way that you and I experience these things to a great extent. He was a man as we are, yet God. See, God has a plan in our lives. Those circumstances produce holiness, and those circumstances are ordained by the love of God. God is absolutely sovereign over everything that goes on in your life and my life. God doesn't tell the people in our lives to do the stupid things that they do, okay? But God is sovereign over all of that, and God knew they were going to do that before they did it, all right? He could have stopped it, okay? I mean, he could have struck them with lightning or something before they said what they said to us, all right? I mean, you know, God could have stopped all that if he wanted to. He didn't. And it's not even that God refuses to stop it. It's that God has this sovereign, eternal plan on purpose for all of these things. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And he wants to produce holiness. It says in verse 11, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know what happens if you refuse to go through the exit door in your life? You know, God produces something beautiful in your life. That's a glorious thing. You know, God knows what it takes in your life for you to be a powerful Christian servant of his. And a lot of times that involves going through the opposition of other people. It really does. And see, if you stay on that journey and you don't walk out the exit door, God uses all of those circumstances, all of those people, all of that contradiction, all of that hostility, all of those problems to produce something beautiful in your life as a Christian servant. It's something absolutely glorious. You know, nobody looks at Jesus Christ today and says, "Man, God didn't know what he was doing when all those people spit on him and all those people scourged him and they crucified him and they mocked him and all those things. God didn't understand what he was doing." You know, nobody looks at it like that today, okay? You know, we look at Jesus Christ and we see and he still has these wounds in his hands and in his side, and we look at that and we say, "Wow, that's something glorious." We sing about it, okay? I mean, we say, you know, I'm going to cherish the old rugged cross, okay? I mean, it's something beautiful that God did through Jesus in all of those things. And there's something beautiful that God wants to do through my life and through your life, through even the contradictions of human people. And see, when you and I get discouraged and you and I faint in our minds and you and I say, "Well, you know, I'm going to keep coming to this church, but I'm going to check out of this sell yourself out for God thing. I'm going to check out of this surrender to the Spirit of God thing. I'm going to check out of this God's going to do something powerful through my life thing. I'm going to check out of this. I'm just going to kind of coast for the rest of my Christian life and, you know, put in all my hours, you know, at church or in ministry or whatever it is. But I'm going to walk out this exit door because of people and see, when you stay, or maybe you get back on that journey of faith, God can do something powerful through your life. You know, we have something greater to live for today than even Abraham had to live for. We have New Testament Christianity to live for. You know, there's an amazing passage at the end of this chapter where God describes this. He says, "Ye are come," in verse 22, "to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You know, that's something to give yourself to, the work of God through his church. And this is speaking of the future assembly in heaven, I would say, of all the redeemed of the ages and this kind of stuff. But see, to be a part of a church, to be a part of this assembly, to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, that's an incredibly beautiful, important, special thing to be a part of. You and I in this church here are a little piece of that, okay? I mean, it's going to be one big assembly in heaven someday, but, you know, we're a little piece of that right now. That's what this is. To be part of a church in which Jesus Christ dwells and through whom he lives and through whom he does powerful things in this world, that's an incredibly important thing. I mean, having a baby, Isaac, okay, I mean, that's like nothing compared to being part of a New Testament church today. And even giving birth to a nation like Abraham did, the nation of Israel, that is nothing compared to being part of the church of the living God today. I mean, the scope of what God does through his church is so much bigger than what God did through Abraham, okay? I mean, what did Abraham do, actually, okay? I mean, he rescued Lot. I mean, he had a battle there a little bit. I mean, but most of the time, he walked around Canaan with a bunch of cows, okay? I mean, that's all he did with his life, all right? And he passed on this faith to his kids and to those generations, okay? But see, you and I are part of the church of the living God. And see, when you surrender to the Spirit of God and let him do something through you, through this church, you're a part of something so much bigger than anything Abraham ever thought of back then, okay? It's the church of the living God. It's incredibly special. And see, the people who accomplish something for God in their life are going to do that in large part because they never walked through that exit door. Or if they walked through that exit door, at some point they came back and got back on that journey of faith. And see, the question is, where are the fork in the road decisions in your life that God has laid in front of you to either embrace his promises and stay on that journey or to walk out the door on that? Where are those decisions in your life? You see, if there's been a time in your life that you've walked through the exit door on serving God with your life and doing something great for God with your life, there's always an opportunity to come back to him. And you know, the beautiful thing about God is that he uses this illustration of a shepherd. That's the illustration he uses of this in the New Testament. And see, Jesus is not just sitting there by the sheepfold, waiting for all these sheep to just figure it out and come back to the sheepfold. He's not doing that. He is pursuing them. And you say, I don't know how I could ever go back in my life. You know, I've checked out of this thing. I haven't experienced the power of God in my life for years. And I haven't had the hand of God on my life for years. And I haven't seen God do something supernatural through me to impact people. I haven't done that for years. I don't know how I could ever go back from this. It's not really that far because Jesus Christ right now is in you, okay? And he's drawing you to himself right now. He's right there. And see, you don't have to go back and change everything you did for 10 years, okay? All you got to do is turn around and say, Jesus, I want you to live through my life again right now. He's right there. And the moment you turn around and say, Jesus, I want you to start doing something through my life again. It doesn't matter what people have done in my life. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter all of these worldly things in my life that I really enjoy and really love. I want to turn around from all of that, and I want you to start doing something in my life again through me. It's that simple. You know, when somebody gets saved, I got saved as a 5-year-old kid, okay? I wasn't like a bank robber, gangster, drug-dealing 5-year-old, okay? But, you know, there's people out there. I mean, when they got saved, it was like a 30-year life of crime, and then they turned around and embraced the promises of God in the gospel, and God saved them. You know, God doesn't tell a lost person, okay, I want you to spend the next 30 years going and paying back all the people you stole from, and I want you to spend the next 30 years living a sober life, and I want you to spend the next 30 years being really nice to people, and then I'll think about saving you. God doesn't work like that. He will deliver us. He is the God of salvation. That is Jesus' name. Jehovah is salvation. He's the God of salvation, okay? Not just to lost people, but to saved people too, okay? And he's willing to do it the moment you turn to him. It's that simple. And if you would say to God tonight, I want to have a legacy like Abraham had. I want to be able to look back on my life, or even the years that I have left. I want to be able to look back on that and say, I walked on that journey of faith. I walked with God. I let him do what he wanted to do through my life. I believed and depended on his power. I understood his will and his calling, and I fulfilled that. And God, I want that. And God, I can't change the people around me. I can't change my circumstances. God, I still have these habits in my life. Maybe it's one of those sins or those weights or those things that beset you. But God, if you want to deliver me from that, and God, if you want to change my heart toward those people, and God, if you want to have your hand on my life again, then I want that. And I want to have a testimony and a legacy of faith. And God, I want my kids and I want my grandkids to believe that God is real because of that. I want them to want to embrace his word and his promises just like I am right now. And God, I want you to do that in my family. That would be a glorious thing to ask God to do, okay? God can do that. I mean, people have a free will, but look, God is powerful. And God is in the business of restoring people and changing people's lives and putting them back on that journey of faith and doing something with your life. He's in the business of doing that. If you want that, let's pray. Father, would you bless us and would you bring us back into that journey, Lord? Would you keep us on that journey of faith if we're on that right now? And would you just destroy Satan's work and leading us through all of those different exit doors and in Christian ministry and in our lives? And Lord, would you put us back on that faith journey in your promises? Would you do powerful things through us, God? And would you deliver us in a special way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.